The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am too ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. And then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Do any of you have an uncle or a child or a friend who loves to spin a tale? I have a 3-year-old named Eleanor that can talk for at least 30 minutes in a row if she's in her car seat, weaving here and there ice cream and unicorns and fire trucks, all of it a part of a complex narrative that only she seems to be tracking. When I listen, I find myself squinting, my brow furrowing as I try to make sense of what she's saying. And as I was reading today's gospel lesson, I found myself furrowing my brow and squinting in the same way I do when I'm listening to her. As I dove deeper into commentary on the text, it seems that others do this too, people who have studied much more than I have. It seems that no one can agree on exactly what Jesus is trying to say here, which is both blessing and curse, I suppose. It certainly is confusing as a preacher and as somebody who's listening to the text. But here are some things we do know. The word dishonest doesn't seem to carry any kind of moral judgment in this text, but the manager's shrewdness is lifted up as model behavior. His creativity in debt collection assures that his master gets some money, but also that debts are relieved and his favor is secured with the neighbors. As Jesus works his way through this parable, it seems like the confusion is almost deliberate, as if he's simply muddling through a complicated system, an economic system that had its own vast economic inequities, a colonial system, a system that he doesn't thoroughly understand, but whose impact or what impact he does. You cannot serve both God and wealth. As we take a clear-eyed look at this country and its legacy of institutional injustice, the increasing wealth gap, the way climate change impacts different communities in different ways, the way racism is so bound up in this country's institutions and its psyche, it can feel as if we are muddling through it all too. As we take a clear-eyed look, it's as if all the rules about right behavior, the moral assumptions we've been taught that are true, the aspirations that we have about what America is, what we were taught in our history classes, it seems as if there's a chance that all of these do not universally lead to love of neighbor or love of God. In this text, it seems Jesus is upending all of our assumptions about what is right and what is wrong. So I have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and we read a lot of Thomas the Train books in my house. Is anybody familiar with Thomas the Train out there? Well, look at the Gospel of Thomas. No, just kidding. In one of these books called Stop, Train, Stop, which you could certainly recite with me if you've read it 2 or 3 times, Thomas the Train gets tired of the pace that he's been moving, and he starts to hurtle through his train route. Clackety-clack, clackety-clack, away went the train without looking back. As the train continues to go faster and faster, the hot food becomes cold and the cold food hot, and the passengers in the sleeping car cry, "Stop, train, stop. Don't go anymore. Our feet are on the ceiling and our heads are on the floor." As a country, our feet are on the ceiling. Our heads are on the floor. Everything is topsy-turvy. But this is nothing new. This has been true for some time now. Journalist Matthew Desmond is one of the contributors for the New York Times 1619 Project, which is a detailed reexamination of the history and the continuing legacy of slavery in this country. His contributions are particularly focused on the economics of slavery. And this is what he writes. "This country is a capitalist society. When people say this, it is a fatalistic mantra that seems to get repeated to anyone who questions why America can't be more fair or more equal. We're capitalists, they say. But around the world, there are many types of capitalist societies, ranging from liberating to exploitative, protective to abusive, democratic to unregulated. When Americans declare that we live in a capitalist society, what they're often defending is our nation's particularly brutal economy." Desmond continues at length to detail the way this particularly brutal form of capitalism that we know in the U.S. is inextricably linked to our nation's long history of enslaving people, brutally using people as property to increase the wealth of a few. Efficiency, productivity, loyalty to corporations and the bottom line, all of these values have their roots in the institution of slavery. Much of what we've learned culturally about what it takes to be successful, what it is to be successful, is rooted in capitalism, which is rooted in slavery. As inequality increases and fear breeds hate or lets it come out into the open, it can feel like the wheels are starting to come off the train. Our feet are on the ceiling and our heads are on the floor. And you know what? Jesus is with us in it, in the middle of the muck and the mess, externally processing the whole way, or at least he was in this parable. And much as my 3-year-old will round the corner just as we're pulling up to the playground and finally land her point, so Jesus comes out clear as day at the end of this winding parable and says, "You cannot serve both God and wealth." This is his gift to us, this human incarnation of God who is living amongst great inequality in a colonized land. He calls it out. He lays out how crazy and confusing this system is to everyone, and the only thing he can say at the end of it is, you cannot serve both God and wealth. Because wealth requires loyalty to a set of rules that disorient, that can be used to justify the systematic destruction of humans and creation, rules that locate money at its center, at the center of our security. Loyalty to wealth means that the love of God and love of neighbor comes second. And ultimately, this quest to assure our own security means that we limit our vision of what is possible when Jesus is with us in it. By serving God instead of wealth, we put our trust in a God who always makes a way beyond what we can imagine. When we stop, Amos was talking all about Sabbath, our first lesson today. When we stop, when we step out of the rat race, when we say no to the daily grind, to the constant hum of efficiency, productivity, and the busyness that marks our modern life, we are able to nurture that first relationship with God, which calls us into love of neighbor. Though our life as individuals and our life together certainly isn't as simple as a Thomas the Train book. His trouble started, and everyone's trouble started, when he stopped stopping. There is deep value in the recentering, reorienting nature of Sabbath rest when you realize that you are not the center of things, when you remember who you are through remembering whose you are. Deep rest. Stepping outside of our fierce attachment to work and productivity, to the demands of the brutality of this particular economic system we live under, is in and of itself resistance. But this rest also can give way to attention, to the capacity to perceive beauty. And beauty, we know, demands gratitude. Gratitude can't help but flow from beauty. And gratitude also inspires action. Action on behalf of our neighbor. Action on behalf of a just and merciful world. But this action isn't the squirrely, frenetic action that we are so comfortable with, all of us. Instead, it's action rooted in a vision, an action towards a vision that God plants in our hearts. It's action grounded in relationship with God and action grounded in relationship with our neighbors, a relationship that can never form if we don't step out of the rat race. It's an action that's full of hope, that has a vision of what's to come instead of just what we're hopeful, instead of just what lies behind us. God's new day, we know, is not yet realized. We have so much to do to get there with God, and it can feel right now like the wheels are coming off the train. And still, you all, people of hope, and as we look outside and as I know what you're up to in here, we have visions of what God's new day might look like, little tiny glimpses of the kingdom of God. Global climate strikes and racial justice task forces being brave. More women running for office than ever before, and Tim Schrader's ordination here on Friday. We are not there yet, but we are on our way, and we are in it together. And God will make a way beyond what we can imagine. Thanks be to God.